Turn again to Proverbs. We're going to review just a little. Some may not have been here all the meetings, and review some of the main points that are in the various chapters that oftentimes, especially when there's so many things in this book, that when one is speaking of one thing, another thinking of another, and they miss many things. So we're going to review a little bit some of the main things. In the first chapter, the first thing in the introduction, first six verses, we have the word to know. And that is, in order to know spiritually or morally, we have to have what is spoken of as the experience of a wise man corrected and disciplined. We'll never begin in the things of God unless there has been discipline and correction. Now, repentance, you know, is that. We know that unless man repents, he really is not a believer. And that's the way we begin with God. That's the way we begin to know. You never know in divine things unless there has been that experience. It's an experience. The book is a book of experience. Now, this book is a book of moral government of God. In other words, it's self-government. The result of the Word of God applied to the heart and conscience. But it's government. Moral government, self-government. The next thing we have in the first chapter is to receive. That is, we not only have to know, but we have to receive it in here. And we have to receive those things that should be true of us. We belong to a fallen race. But if we're upright, there are certain things that should be true of one who professes to believe in God. In other words, there must be a sense of righteousness, a sense of justice, a sense of equity, and so on. Equity means fairness. It goes beyond righteousness. So these things should be true of us. It's not very difficult, very simple, but still there are certain things that should be true of us if we make this profession of godliness in any way. Of course, you and I are living in a day of Christianity, and we have more truth than we have in this day. But still, the same principles were always true from the beginning. They've never changed. There have been things added in Christianity, perhaps, but not the original principle. They never change. It was these precepts or principles by which the Lord himself walked through this world. He didn't have a New Testament. And so, the next thing we have in the chapter is prudence. That is, not only to know and to receive, but to know what you're about as you go through this world. The reason for that is that in this first chapter we have a net laid by Satan, and unless you know what you're about, you'll fall into net. The way you know what you're about is through the Word of God and wisdom applied to it. The result is you get understanding or intelligence, more intelligence to know what you're about. Now, these things are very necessary for us so that we might understand the dark sayings that he speaks of here. That is, parables. The last 23 chapters are parables that cover every aspect of evil, that is, to combat the evil that Satan sets before us as we pass through this world. There's not an attack of Satan but what you'll find a principle in those precepts or proverbs in the last 23 chapters which will cover your particular difficulty. Now, Satan has himself invented a vast system of evil, but nothing beyond what God has provided for in his word in this part of the scriptures. He says it's very necessary that we apply ourselves to these precepts. If we want to escape the net that's made for us. And so, these first things we mentioned have to do, again, with our understanding of the dark sayings, Proverbs. The Proverbs you'll find all the way through Scripture. Even the ministry of the Lord Jesus, he used a saying that was not easily understood. First, he said to his disciples on that occasion, when they wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus, and he was going to go back to Judea again, the disciples said, "They'll kill you there." He says, "I will not 12 hours in the day. He who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going." What does that mean? It means that the path to Jesus was like a full daylight. No problem. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was about. He understood. Are there not 12 hours in a day? Well, that's a proverb. You know, as you read the Gospels, you'll find one after another. You say, "I don't know what this means." But if you wait on the Lord, you'll receive wisdom, because the Proverbs said, "The Lord giveth wisdom." Then you'll understand what is there. And so all of these Proverbs cast upon the Lord. We can read them and we get the knowledge, but we don't get the understanding unless we go into his presence. And we're told very definitely to not trust our own intelligence. No, human intelligence never brings us to the things of God. We have to get it from the Word of God and in dependence upon God, or we'll never know the truth. There's not one right thought ever comes from your mind, naturally, unless it's governed by Scripture. Now, the seventh verse begins the chapter, the fear of the Lord, that is the subject of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, going to the second chapter, you'll see that the young man had a burning desire for the truth. He considered the truth a treasure. And so, if you'll notice in the second chapter, fifth verse, "Then shalt thou understand of the fear of the Lord." The fear of the Lord is mentioned in the first chapter, but he doesn't understand it until he comes to this point where the Word of God becomes a treasure to him. You ever think of that? Is the Word of God a treasure to you? You'll never understand the fear of the Lord until it becomes a treasure to you. Now, those may be hard words, but it's true. Unless you value the Word of God, you'll never understand the fear of the Lord. You still may be a Christian, though, but you don't understand the fear of the Lord. It will be seen in your ways, in my ways, and find the knowledge of God. How many Christians we see about us all the time making a profession but have no knowledge of the things of God? They make the profession, but oftentimes you speak to them and they say, "Well, you'll have to talk to my pastor about that. I can't discuss that with you. I don't understand those things, the knowledge of God." They might be saved, though. They may have touched the hem of the garment, you know. If you do touch the hem of the garment, you put your trust in the blood, you have immediate and eternal relationship with God by faith. But that doesn't mean you have the knowledge of God. So it's important then that we have these things before us. Now, we have wisdom's voice in the first chapter. Very important, and it's a warning. Solemn warning for one who does not listen to wisdom's voice. The consequences, and when the time comes that you'll want to call on wisdom, it'll be too late. That's solemn. It's too late. If you refuse to walk in the path of wisdom, when it comes to the end of the road, you want to call on wisdom, it's too late. We find two forms of evil mentioned, violence and corruption. With violence, we find money involved and greediness. And then we have corruption brought in and warning as to these two evils. We have them also in the second chapter in a special way. However, in the second chapter, the one who values wisdom's path, he has discernment. That's the third verse. And in the seventh verse, there is a shield. And in the ninth verse, he understands righteousness, judgment, and equity, and every good path, because he values the Word of God. It becomes a treasure to him. In the third chapter, we've noticed, by the end of the first chapter, we should notice that the result of that in the first chapter is that he shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil, which, of course, is to be desired by all of us. But in the third chapter now, my son, forget not my love, because he's on his own now. He's left home, and he has to prove the things that he has learned, practically. It's one thing to have them in your head, but you never can say they're yours until you've proved them. That's why sometimes it's a mistake for young people to try to minister the scriptures that they don't understand, because they're liable to misapply them. And it really isn't the ministry of the Spirit unless it comes from the heart. It must come from the heart. It must be something that's enjoyed and valued in the soul or understood. And you can't tell someone else something you don't understand yourself. Then we have mercy and truth, or grace and truth. And then in the further on, we have confide in the Lord, or trust in the Lord. I'm just going over the high points here. We have in the 11th verse, chastening of the Lord. Don't despise it. It's very necessary. It's the same thought as instruction or discipline. Now, discipline isn't always physical, but it's instruction. The same word is used for instruction and discipline. Discipline should be instruction. Discipline should be given in love, not law. Now, we have what wisdom is worth in the third chapter. What is it worth? Happy is the man that finds it. Well, it's better than rubies. Rubies were, at that time, were the most precious gem, I understand. May not be today, but it was then. It's a very valuable gem. Now, if it was the most precious, it still wasn't as precious as wisdom is, because the ruby and everything else is going to perish down here. But wisdom will never perish. We'll need it for all eternity. It's part of the Godhead. The Lord Jesus is wisdom. In the 19th verse, you're created by wisdom, not by law. You say, you bring your children up with wisdom, not by law. If you bring your children up by law, you lose them. But if you bring them up with love and discipline combined, under the eye of God, you preserve them. God has never given us an impossible path. He's given us a path that we can walk in, providing we use the scriptures and get on our knees in prayer. The Christian path is not a hard one nor an impossible one. 17th verse of the third chapter. The ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. That doesn't seem hard, does it? All her paths are peace. I suppose most of us here have had to confess that we've failed in regard to this, but that doesn't alter the facts of Scripture. And I'm sure where we have failed and we go to the Lord, there will be that which we benefit by it, and oftentimes a real recovery. Now in the fourth chapter, it's not only the fact that the young man is on his own, but now he's mature. And he, you might say, he's weighed all these principles, or should have by this time, and he's ready in this world to face all the problems of this world in maturity. That you get in the 11th verse. The Father speaking, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. He's all prepared for this life now, to face all the evils in every hand and have something to combat them with. And that's what the parent should do. He should prepare his children to meet the world. It's a practical book. It isn't just to meet the world in regard to evil, of course. But we should train our children in such a way that they'll be ready to provide a living. Bring up a child in the way he should go includes that thought, when he's old and not depart from it. It's a sad thing when a child is raised and goes out into the world and has no way to earn a living. Sad. Proverbs teaches that you and I should learn the bent of that child, if you know what I mean. That which God has put in that child so that he might be perhaps an accountant, a carpenter, physician, whatever it might be. And the father and mother should discover this and should prepare and help the child prepare for whatever occupation they have the bent for. This is a responsibility of the parent. It's true that we should bring them up in the way of righteousness. We've been speaking about all the time, bring a child up in the way should go. But we're responsible for this life and for our children to be prepared for the life here. Now in this fourth chapter, it's not so much as we have in the third chapter, forget, but it's here now. I want you to hear. Because the father wants them to hear again the things that he learned as a child and go back over them. The instruction of a father, attend to no understanding. Then he reminds him to get wisdom. Because in the seventh verse, wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is the main thing because there's only one path through this world, not two. That's wisdom's path. The path on this side leads into the net. The path on this side leads into the net. Well, in the first chapter, it says, if sinners entice thee, consent not. Just say no, that's all. Don't reason, just say no. Then you'll be preserved. The moment you reason, you've introduced the flesh, and you're in trouble. Your wisdom isn't as good as God's. Now, in this chapter, he's told to exalt wisdom. She shall promote thee, verse 8. Then the ornament of grace and crown of glory. We had a chain on the neck before, you know. Now we got a crown. It's a progress here in growing up in wisdom's path. Crown of glory. When thou goest, verse 12, thy steps shall not be straightened. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. And it tells us in this chapter about the heart. But before that, in the 18th verse, the path of the just, this is the kind of a path wisdom's path is. It is a shining, is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. in your little pamphlet, you'll find that it speaks of it brightening towards that perfect day. In other words, the path gets brighter all the time if you walk in wisdom's path. But if you walk on the other path, it gets darker all the time. Simple, simple, precious truths that every young man should know, and every young woman should know, every parent should know, who will know if you read the book of Proverbs. Now it says in the 13th verse, take fast hold, because she's alive. Alive. We said that first you have knowledge and you apply wisdom to it and you get understanding. And then Proverbs 17 says, wisdom is the, or understanding is the wellspring of life. It's that spring that bubbles up the energy of life down here. That's understanding, or moral intelligence. Another warning here, enter not in the path of the wicked. And then in the 18th verse, the path of the just is as the shining light, the contrast of the two. In the 23rd verse, we have the heart mentioned. That's the seat of the affections. And it comes just before the 5th chapter. Seat of the affections. It's where the decisions are made. It's the center of our worship, our approach to God. It's the place where all those secrets of our life are hidden. All the things we value, the recollections in the pathway, they're all hidden there in the heart. And so, keep your heart guarded above all things that are guarded, we're told. If there's anything that's precious, well, remember, the heart is more precious to keep it guarded. Because out of it are the issues of life. Oh, how important this is. Now, you see, when the heart goes astray, the feet will go astray. And that's what we found last night in the 5th chapter. The heart went astray, so the feet went astray. Well, you know, the affections should be upon the Lord Jesus. But if the affections are taken from the Lord Jesus, our eyes get off of Christ, then our affections will be placed on something here. We were warned in the 1st chapter about money. And that's one of the greatest things today to draw the affections away. Money. Because it answers all things. And the natural man, of course, wants the money. But the Christian should not have money as an object, ever. He has to make his living, that's true. And it's necessary to earn a living. You better do it. Because we're warned in Thessalonians of those who didn't, who went about from house to house, eating off of others. And the apostle warns them that they would go home and pursue honest trades. That's wisdom's path. But never make money an object, because it becomes a snare. And the eye gets off of Christ. But there's 101 things that could be the object. One's own talents could become an object. Take your eye off of Christ. You're going to make something of yourself because you have a talent. Who gave you the talent? God. And so you better remember who gave it to you, and to honor the Lord in it, and put your talent second, not first. 101 things, you might say, the eye can rest upon down here. Now, in the next chapter, we have the warning of lust. Now, lust just ruins the heart and the inner man. And many times beyond recovery. It's worse than violence. Because violence only acts outwardly, but the heart, lust in the heart, ruins from inwardly. So that he loses the value of affections, and he ruins himself both inwardly and outwardly, as we noticed last evening. And you notice here, we've come to the crossroads. The young man in the second chapter valued the truth. He doesn't stop here at the crossroads. He goes on to the eighth chapter. Because in the book of Proverbs, we have wisdom crying three times. We mentioned this. Wisdom's voice is greater than any other voice in this world. And whether it comes through the Word of God, or whether it comes through the John the Baptist preaching, repentance, or whether it comes as you see a Christian walking down the street consistently in his path, all those are wisdom's voices. But in the first chapter, wisdom's voice is a voice of warning. In the eighth chapter, wisdom's voice is showing us excellent things. And that's where the young man is of the second chapter. He valued wisdom. He goes on to that eighth chapter. But in these three chapters, the fifth, sixth, and seventh, we have three young men, or three men, who did not value it. They had been instructed in it, but they didn't value it. And instead of putting their eyes on the Lord, the fear of God, they put their eyes on lust instead. Now the fifth chapter is the lust of the flesh. The sixth chapter is the lust of the eyes. And the seventh chapter is the pride of life. You have those three things in John 2. You have them also, I believe, in Luke, where the Lord was in the wilderness, tempted, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They're spelled out here in this book. They're a warning for one who would not listen to his teachers. He would not walk in wisdom's path. He knew better himself. He didn't confide in the Lord. He didn't bow to the things that he'd been taught as a child. Here we go to the sixth chapter. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou stirred with the words of thy mouth, thou taken with the words of thy mouth, do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou come into the hand of thy friend. Go and humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. We take these in sections. We have here a man, we suppose, who has stricken his hand for a stranger. That is, he's signed a note, we'll say. He doesn't have any resources. But he has a friend, and he wants to be kind to his friend, so he signs the note. The day comes when he has to pay that note, and he doesn't have the money. His friend is defaulted, and he's in trouble. Scripture says, wisdom's passage, don't do that. Don't sign the note unless you have the resource to pay it. It isn't honesty. It isn't uprightness. It isn't righteousness. It isn't equity. It's a simple thing, but it's wisdom's path. Now, what's the next thing? Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. We shall have no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gather her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Get a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as a one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Proverbs teaches industry. Using your hands, whatever God has given you, for profit. That's Proverbs. not to be slothful in any way. And so the ant is set before us. If you ever watched ants, you'd understand the picture. They're busy continually. And what are they doing? Right? They're providing their meat in the summer because the winter's coming and they won't be able to do it then. Now, if we copy the little ants, we'd be wise. We'd be in wisdom's path. How do we use our time? We have 24 hours in the day. Children have to go to school for 6 or 8 hours. They have to sleep 8 hours. What about the other eight or ten hours? Think about that. Are they used for self, for Christ, or for others? Something to think about. Wisdom Path says use them profitably. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. We can't stay on these thoughts, but they're precious to meditate on. Then we have a man who's forward, naughty, and his characteristics, so that you and I can determine by this the characteristics of this kind of a person. And you know, it's very interesting that just recently the police have found out that they can often tell whether a man is guilty by just watching his movements when he's under questioning. They say if he puts his hand up near his mouth, they can be sure he's pretty near sure he's guilty. He's trying to hide the truth, and so subconsciously his hand goes up to his mouth. And all the various things they see, the way he steps back and forth, tells them something. Whether he smiles or not tells them something. Well, here's where they got it. He winketh with his eyes. He walketh with a froward of the mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Well, this is a warning to us. These characteristics of an evil man. There are 6 things the Lord hates. 7 are abomination to him. Proud look. Do I have a proud look? Do I have a lying tongue? The Lord hates it. Hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. That's our natural man. If we're not in communion, these things will manifest themselves. Can't help it. Because as we said last night, we're under the control of a spirit, either the spirit of God or another spirit. That's solid. There are only 2 powers. Man is not sufficient for himself. He has no power to act unless he's guided by one spirit or another, and that's solid. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. You know, brethren, most things should never reach the care meeting. If I have told you a lie, I should go to you personally and settle it and humble myself. And it doesn't need to go to the care meeting. Oh, how many things that should never reach the care meeting and upset the whole assembly. And especially one who sows discord among brethren. It's the last thing mentioned, but it's one of the chief things that we want to be careful about. Because it's peace that should characterize the assembly, not discord. Now we have in the 23rd verse we mentioned before, it's so important. The commandment or teaching is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The reproofs of instruction, or the reproofs of discipline, are the way of life. We don't like discipline, but they're the way of life. And we're wise if we bow to them, no matter from what source they come. Bind them continually. I'm in the 24th verse. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. This is the lust of the eyes. We had the lust of the flesh in the previous chapter. Now we have the lust of the eyes. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal, to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. The old man didn't bow to his teaching, so he didn't have understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth, notice, his own soul. He destroys it. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped out. He carries the reproach to the end of his days. He carries it with him as long as he lives. When he loses his public privileges, even if he's restored. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Now what we have in the previous chapter is bad enough, but not as bad as this. Because here a man goes in and destroys the home of another. And that is which is most precious to his neighbor, he destroys it all. He doesn't have understanding because he didn't listen to his teachers. He didn't listen to his father and his mother. He didn't remember. He didn't reflect upon his course. He had no understanding. He acted without understanding. The result was that was carried with him the rest of his days in reproach. Beside that, he has the continual fear all of his life of vengeance. Vengeance. That's not peace that we had in that other passage. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, wisdom's path. In all her paths are peace, and in the last of the first chapter, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet for fear of evil. This man has forfeited all that. He'll never be quiet from fear of evil the rest of his days. Something will haunt him all his days. The conscience is a terrible thing. And it's the one thing that man will carry, the unsaved man will carry for all eternity, the conscience. It's the worm that dieth not for all eternity. Now we learn that this path that this man is taking is the way to hell. But we have yet another case in the next chapter. Pride of life. Communion to go along with his instruction. He knew these things, so he felt he was self-sufficient. And yet he's told in the second chapter, third chapter, not to trust in his own intelligence, but he's to confide in the Lord. And that's the only safe way, is to confide in the Lord. To bring everything to the Lord. We should, as Christians, old and young, we should make the habit of bringing everything in our lives into the presence of the Lord. He knows all about it anyhow, you know. But if we bring it into his presence, we'll always have an answer from him. And a right answer. And that's the way we're kept in our pathway down here from going astray. By being in the presence of the Lord. But this man gave that up. He didn't realize it. You know, Samson wished not the Lord had departed from him. He didn't realize it. This man doesn't realize where he is. But he's walking in the path of darkness. He's forsaken wisdom's path. Keep my commandments and live. Warning. My law is the apple of thine eye. You have all the instructions. Now make them like the apple of your eye. You'll live. Otherwise you'll die. We don't have life and incorruptibility in the Old Testament. We have that in the Gospel only. But, and he didn't know what we know about hell and eternal punishment. But he knew the direction, and he knew that God someday would bring everything to light. That's the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. But God will bring every work into judgment. He knew that. And he knew what judgment meant. He didn't know the details of it, but he knew what judgment meant. As the apple of thine eye. Now notice, bind them on thy fingers. You won't lose them. Write them upon the table of thine heart. We've had the table already. It's just as though you had a writing pad here to write the important things down. Now say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. Just get as close to wisdom as you can. And call understanding thy kinswoman. Why? That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and I beheld among the simple ones. Now we noticed before the word simple. It's lacking in moral understanding. It's not lacking in natural understanding necessarily, but it's lacking in moral understanding. That's what the word simple means here in Proverbs. One who is not ready to meet the situation, who hasn't prepared himself by listening to his teachers, he's forgotten the instruction of his father and mother, and he's still simple. He's not ready for what is facing him at this moment. He's not aware of it. He's not aware that he's going to be in danger even. He has no particular desire to get into trouble. But because he's walking in darkness, he doesn't know where he's going. That's what this book tells us. He that walks in wisdom's path, the path brightens as he goes. But the one who takes another path, it darkens as he goes. That's what it says here. Down first, in the twilight of the evening, in the black, dark night. Oh, what a picture. The pride of the heart. He thinks all the time that he's in control of every situation. Self-confidence. And that's the worst form one could be in of evil. Because he could fall for anything. Now notice what he does. A young man, void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. Oh, he couldn't be tripped up, of course. He can go as near as he wants to evil, but he won't be tripped up. He thinks. But Proverbs says to keep far as you way as you can from it, not get as close as you can to it. Keep as far away as you can from it. That's your safety. He went the way to her house. Remember Lot in his day? First he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then he built a house in Sodom. And then he became a ruler in Sodom. He never intended to, but he did. Because he left wisdom's path. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. Verse 24. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart. Notice that heart. There's the trouble. He should have kept his heart with all diligence. But always guarded, he wouldn't do it. Decline to her ways, go not astray in her path, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, all that were slain by her were strong, you should read. All that were slain by her were strong. This is the pride of life. Now this may affect anyone, it doesn't matter what age they are. And I have seen at least two occasions old gray-headed men sitting in the back of the meeting room weeping over their sins, away from the table. Think of it. Pride of life. Fully instructed teachers. One of them was a teacher. You could teach the truth as clear as most anyone else could teach it. But just because of the pride of life. And instead of going on in communion and maintaining communion day by day, which you and I should do, he fell. He didn't mean to. Instead of getting as far away from evil as he could, he thought he was able for anything, but he wasn't. Because the Word of God says, he that trusts his own heart is a fool. Be sure that's engraved on your heart. He that trusts his own heart is a fool. And that's what we have here. All that were slain by her were strong. Do you know there's only one way to meet evil, and that is with moral power, which is greater than physical power. It's the kind of power that Abram had as he took the path of faith. And all those years he lived as a stranger in the land which he possessed, which will yet be his. But he had moral power. And you'll notice that he had an altar. He maintained an altar wherever he went. And on one occasion he didn't maintain the altar when he went to Egypt. He was driven out of Egypt by the king. It was lost for him. But the rest of the time, he maintained his altar. All that were slain by her were strong. The pride of life. Pride of life. So we have the three here. Three instances of those who at the crossroads took the wrong path. Because they had not been prepared for the good path. And we turn to 8th chapter, we'll notice, doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple, understand wisdom. Ye fools, be of understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. I'm not going to go any further in this chapter tonight, but just to speak of these first few verses. We have here wisdom's voice for the third time, the second time, rather. We notice the first time that wisdom is crying as a warning to avoid the evils, and to walk in the path of wisdom itself. But we don't have that here. We have wisdom's voice as crying to the sons of men, but to you, and to you, O men, I call. Because this chapter introduces us into some very deep and precious things, as we may have the opportunity on another occasion to go into. And you'll notice, too, it says here, for I will speak of warnings. No, that's past now. This young man has gone a long ways. He's ready for excellent things. Are we ready for excellent things tonight? Is our path such that we have come to this point, that we stopped at the crossroads? Have we taken the wrong path? Have we started the path of darkness? Better turn around. Here's the path that leads to what it says here, excellent things. And that's what this young man who maintained communion finds. He finds excellent things. And I trust that the Lord gives us the opportunity tomorrow evening, we will take up with excellent things.